Please turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4, the first letter of Peter and chapter 4. I read verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. My dear friends, my title this morning is taken from that word present in this verse, arm yourselves. So armed for the battle. Armed. We are armed. We are equipped for the battle. There is a battle. Battle for souls. Battle for Christian life. The battle against sin. The battle for the gospel. The spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. So weaponize yourself. Take upon yourself all your weapons. Each piece. Weaponize yourself. Do not neglect any department, any aspect of that spiritual war. And there will never be ceasefire. So armed for the battle. The battle for the gospel, as I said. But also for spiritual war. Every believer is committed to that spiritual war. But my dear friends, in this passage, verse 1, as you can see, really there is no cut between chapter 3 and chapter 4. That's why you have that expression, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Because it goes back to verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, not going too far. Otherwise, we could even go up to chapter 2. But just in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, for it is better if the will of God be so that he suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Then verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And then now, chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Christ suffered for us. He gave us that example. But my dear friends, the question we put, I'm just giving a few words of introduction. The question we have to ask ourselves is, being Christians, what should we no longer live for? Or if you prefer, whom and what do we live for? What is the purpose of our life even right now? As we hear the word of God, as we live in this world. Now, there are six thoughts I want to cover this morning from these six verses. We are covering six verses in this wonderful letter. But if I may still remind you that the five chapters of 1 Peter, its five chapters, can be summed up in five words. I have said that many times as we study this letter, but just as a reminder, and soon I will let you know why I give you that reminder. The five essential ingredients covering the five chapters of 1 Peter, the first one is salvation. The second is sanctification. The third one is submission. The fourth one is sufferings. And the fifth one is service. I'm mentioning them because these five essential ingredients, all of them, are being covered in these six verses we intend to cover this morning. They are all here before us. Salvation is here. Salvation should lead to sanctification, and sanctification imparts submission to the Lord and to one another, to authorities, and it leads also to suffering, because this is what we have been called for, but it leads also to service. A believer is somebody who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if ever I'm not able to cover all the six elements, as I have said, six headings, as we cover these six verses, the first one Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. That's very important. If you want to win the battle against sin, you want to win the battle against the enemy of your soul, you want to win the battle between winning souls coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing Peter says, you have to arm yourself with the mind of Christ. The second, verse 2, you have to arm yourself with the will of God. The third, you have to arm yourself by forsaking sin, rejecting sin. The fourth, you have to arm yourself by exercising separation with the world. This is every verse, that's the heading I'm giving. The fifth one, my dear friends, you have to remember there is a judgment to come. And the sixth one, the gospel works. The gospel will always fulfill its work in this life while we preach it. Oh yes, people will harden their hearts. Some will not want to listen. But you know, the power of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So we have to arm ourselves. And as I said, you have to weaponize yourself. So here is the first element, our first heading. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. That's the first thing. And this word, arm, is only mentioned here in all the New Testament and nowhere else. So that's why it is so important that we dwell on it just for a little while. I won't detain you long on that first heading, but it is so important that we understand what is going on. But before explaining it, look the verse. It says something about our Savior. And it says, for as much then as Christ. He doesn't say Jesus. That could have done it. But remember, each time you read the word Christ, it's speaking about his office as a divine person, his divinity. The messianic office of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you know, in New Testament times and even before the New Testament, the name Jesus, the name Joshua, the name Jehoshua were really common names. You find people, even in our days today, especially in Latino America, people are still called with the name Jesus. I wouldn't recommend it, but it was a common name. But the name Christ, that makes the difference. It means he's God, he's the Savior, he's the Redeemer, he's the one who so many prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament said, he is the Lamb of God. When he comes, he shall die on the cross of Calvary and take upon himself the sin of every repenting sinner who will trust in him. So that's the first thing really I want to draw your attention on. He is Christ, Christ the Messiah. So that's why he is the Messiah, because he suffered. And please, when the Bible says that Christ suffered, it means he suffered in his body, he suffered in his soul. That's very important. It's not like your sufferings are my sufferings. Your sufferings are mine, do not have any meritorial merits, nothing. We do nothing to other people just because we suffer. But Christ's sufferings, his death on the cross of Calvary, are meritorial because he suffered there, he died there for millions and millions who will trust in him. So the sufferings of Christ were not in vain. They were not in vain. But you know why he suffered? Why he died on the cross of Calvary? By his death, he gave a death blow to the problem of sin. My dear friends, I don't know if everyone, even in our well-educated congregation, if everyone is aware that if there was no sin, Christ wouldn't come. So we do not live in a perfect world. We live actually in a depraved and sinful and wicked world. Perversion, depravity is everywhere. It's all around us. You don't need anyone to convince you about the total depravity of man. But remember, Christ gave that death blow to the problem of sin. So by his triumph, because he triumphed over sin, he gave us also, every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave you a break with sin. I wish I can take you to Romans chapter 6, but it's very easy to find. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says that as Christians, we are dead to sin. Sin will not reign over our lives anymore, because on that cross, Christ died for that. He died for our sins. My brothers and sisters, conversion sets up you and me into a new relationship with sin. Look at the verse again. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. We do not become sinless because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is what is called the high life movement, the holy life movement, and so on. And it is a teaching which someone like John Wesley believed in. But you know, at the end of his life, he said, I have taught all my life perfect holiness. But at the end of my life, I know I have never achieved it. Why? Because there is no way, while we live in this world, while we live in this flesh, to be able to come to a state of perfection. My dear brothers and sisters, perfection is for another place. It is for another place. When we come to the end of our life in this world, when death comes and takes us to be with the Lord, we have finished completely with sin, and then our sanctification is perfect and complete. But while we are still in this life, sin remains but do not reign. That's the difference. So that's why suffering should never be an excuse for a believer to give himself to sin. Some people, they do certain things that are not biblical and they claim the excuse is, I'm going through such a great trial and trouble and difficulties. No reason, no excuse. You know, we can take the example of Paul in Romans chapter 7. My dear friends, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is giving us his example and his experience, not when he was not a believer, but actually when he was a believer. He is a believer. But remember, after the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the second person, the greatest person who has ever lived in this world. But you know what he says in Romans chapter 7? Oh, the good I want to do, I do not do. And in verse 24, you know that exclamation he gave when he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? My dear brothers and sisters, you see, he didn't say what shall deliver me, but who? We are delivered from sin, not by something, but by someone. Who shall deliver me from that sin, from that flesh? And then he says, thank be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Christ is the one who gives us that power to be able to cease with sin, to stop with sin, and not live in a life that is governed by sin. Arm yourselves. And everyone, I'm sure, even the Greek word, that word, arm yourselves, is a military word. Everything is governed in this passage with that imperative. It is a command. So the commander is giving us that imperative. And it says, actually, arm yourself likewise with the same mind of Christ. Meaning what? My dear friends, you want to win battles in your life? Marital situations, disappointments, troubles, unemployment, persecution, joys, happiness. We have to handle all those things. How do we handle them? Arm yourself likewise with the mind of Christ. Meaning what? Think and act like the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we often give that advice. You are going through a time of downcast. You feel that God is not near in your life. You have lost any sense that you are loved by God. Then what to do? Oh, fill your mind with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he has done on the cross of Calvary. You see, joy doesn't depend on what we have. Joy depends on what Christ has done for us. The forgiveness of sins, being adopted in the family of God, the many promises given to us. So that's why you arm yourself with the mind of Christ, quoting Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And verse 9, Paul says, and the God of peace shall be with you. So when you are going in times where there are troubles all around, even when mentally I'm disturbed, what to do? Should I lose the north? Should I lose a sense of direction? Oh, a believer should never be in that stage. Depression, stress of life. Everyone is a depressed person in this life. But then we cleave to the Lord. We cleave to the many promises he has given to us. Arm yourselves likewise with the mind of Christ. Verse 1 says so. Which means the mind of Christ is your weapon to handle all situations. Persecution, injustice, unrighteousness, fighting against sin. The mind of Christ is your weapon. My dear friends, if I can give you just one illustration which comes right now to my mind. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation? In Matthew chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, the devil came to him and he said to him, I give you all the kingdoms. I wonder, do those kingdoms belong to him? What did he do to earn those kingdoms? What did he achieve to earn those kingdoms? And as you know, he's the father of all lies. He's a deceiver. He's the adversary. But guess what? He said to the Lord, I give you all these kingdoms if you worship me. But what did Christ do? He armed himself with the mind of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, another illustration which comes to my mind. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there, while he was ready to go to the cross of Calvary, my friends, you have to remember that without the cross of Calvary, there will never be salvation for anyone. But from the beginning of the world, the cross has always been in God's mind. Always in God's mind. But in that garden, you know, in his human nature, Christ was troubled there. We read that he was agonizing. That's the Greek word there. He was agonizing because he knows the suffering which he will bear upon himself, the sufferings, the guilt, the hell, and the sins of millions and millions of people, like mountains and mountains covering him on the cross of Calvary. Oh, for you and me, even the sins of one person will crush us down. But he's taking the sins of millions on that cross. But he said there, not my will, but thy will. How did he do that? He armed himself with the mind of God. Oh, my dear friends, this is what Peter is drawing our attention to. Arm yourselves in order to win victories. Because the mind of Christ is your weapon. It is not about doing some yoga. It is not about doing some transcendental meditation. It is not about doing more sport. Some people, even Christians, I need now, in order to battle sin, I have to be involved in more sport. Yes, do sport. It's good for your body. It is not about many push-ups. Then I will be able to have a big biceps and so on and be able to fight against sin. But my dear friends, it is about arming your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering his sufferings, remembering what he has achieved, remembering also the promises he has given to us. But look at the path of victory. The path to victory requires some deprivings from ourselves. I have to deprive myself from many things, even legitimate things. I have to lay them aside in order to win battles. But you see, many of us want to get everything free of charge, but no pain, no gain. There must be some pain. Why we have to go through some sufferings? Because we want to win some for the gospel. We want to win some for the kingdom of God. So we are willing to experience suffering for the elect's sake. But look, before I come to the second heading, this verse 1 is really packed. And it says in the last part of the verse, "For he that has suffered as in the flesh has ceased from sin." I believe this is another way of saying we have repented from our sin. You have ceased from sin. As we said earlier, there is no way for a sinless Christian. It doesn't exist. But now it means when we sin, the believer doesn't sin in cold blood. He doesn't plan to sin. But when he falls in sin, the first thing he does is to repent from it. And most of time, this is how we put it. When a believer sins, confess your sin, repent from your sin, and third, you have to forsake that sin. That's how God sends the blessings upon your life and my life. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, we have repented from our sins. We have been clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once a believer is saved, someone is saved, once there is conversion in you and me, once you have repented and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under a new management. We are in a new team, and the team is the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are also under a new coach and a new master, under a new monarch. That's why 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, we do not belong to ourselves anymore. When you hear a Christian saying, oh, leave me alone. Who are you to tell me what to do? My dear friends, we do not belong to ourselves anymore. Now we have a new king. King Sin is dead. He's dethroned. But now King Jesus Christ is the one who is ruling our lives. We have that new team. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is important for you? Christ or sin? Suffering or sin? If you ask me with my carnal mind, I will say, I prefer sin than suffering. I prefer sin than Christ. But with the new life we have now, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the horribleness of all what is around us, I must give myself my decision, my resolution is to love Christ more than I love my sins and my sufferings. That's why, if I can make some applications even more, my dear brothers and sisters, anticipate. When you hear the word of God, there must be some excitement. Of course, I'm not speaking about exuberance or something outward, just something outside you. Inside your heart, I want to be like the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. You know what the text says? That when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to them, their hearts were boiling and burning. There must be some attentiveness. I know you and me, even as we are sitting here in the Word of God now, we have our problems, things we have left back at home, the challenges we are facing in this coming week. We do not know what will happen, but we need some kind of attentiveness. We need a sense of excitement when we read and hear the Word of God. And we give ourselves to prayer. The Word of God without prayer will be without effect in your life. So we want that effect. We want that power to change us and to give us new hearts. And there is no discharge in this war. My dear brothers and sisters, as I close that first element, Satan, you know what Satan targets the most? Your mind. So arm your mind with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Have the same sentiments as the Lord Jesus Christ, who being God, he is God, but he humbled himself even to the death of the cross of Calvary. Oh, what a great God, what a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, get to know yourself. Get to know your weapons. Get to know your weaknesses. Some people, they are in trouble because they never know their weaknesses. They don't know their vulnerability. You know what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Whoever thinketh that he standeth, let him hear that he falleth not. So we should never overestimate ourselves. Actually, a believer should never think that he is able to do anything. We are able to do whatever only with the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I come to the second element in verse 2. In verse 2 it says that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. So first, we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And second, my second heading, we arm ourselves with the will of God. And I'm sure every believer at one stage in his life has said, how can I know the will of God? At one stage you have said, what is the will of God in my life and for my life? Please may I give you my simple answer? How to know the will of God? It is here. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, chapter 4 verse 2. To know the will of God, I must live a holy life. That's it. Dot. Nothing to add. But I must expand a bit. To know the will of God is to live a holy life in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking his wisdom in prayer. You won't find it in a book, but that, I believe, is the way to know the will of God. To know the will of God is to live a holy life in full obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking for wisdom in prayer. And wisdom is knowledge applied spiritually. Not the world knowledge, not the world wisdom, but that wisdom must be based on the Word of God. How do you know the will of God? What you think affects what you do. That's why filthy thoughts corrupts the heart. In the Proverbs, it is said, as a man thinketh, so he is. Tell me what you think, I will tell you who you are. Oh, if I was able to read your mind, I'm sure you say if I was able to read the preacher's mind. But you see, what you think is always affecting and impacting your conduct and behavior. It's all everywhere in the Word of God. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul is praying that you and me may bring our thoughts captive into the captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. How to know the will of God? There are only two options contrasted for us here in this passage. Verse 2. Only two options. Can I tell you the two options before I move to the third heading? Oh, the two options. The first one. Either we live in the flesh to the lust of men. Verse 2. It's in front of you. Either we live in the flesh to the lust of men. That's one option. And the contrast now. Or we live to the will of God. Those are the two options. There is none other. But now, when you do the will of God, what happens? You do not run with the world. You see the contrast and the paradox also? Oh, we are doing the will of God, meaning we have separated ourselves from the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, classic verse. Please, young ones, if you do not know that verse, may I challenge you and plead with you, memorize it. If you can memorize verse 1 and 2 together, they always go together. By the mercies, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies. And then verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, so that you may know what? The will of God. So how do we know the will of God? Do you need to go to somebody who has a secret and mystical ideas? No, no, no. I don't need anything. The mind of God guides us to do the will of God, making us to separate ourselves from the things of the flesh. And the things of the flesh becomes something we don't need at all. And we run from them. The third thing I want to put before you in verse 3. In verse 3 there, for the time past is of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So first, we spoke about arming our minds with the mind of Christ. Second, we arm ourselves with the will of God. But third now, we arm ourselves by fighting against sin. My brothers and sisters, do you see that word suffice there? The word suffice means we have sinned enough. Enough is enough. It is right up to your throat. There is no measure. There is no degree. There is no amount of sin a believer needs to experience. And I have met some foolish, if I may call them believers, I don't think they are, or if they are, they are in a very dangerous state of backsliding. They say, I'm going to take a holiday. You know what the holiday is for? I'm going to enjoy myself. What a tragedy. Or a student finishing his studies, he works so hard, university, now he's graduated, instead of seeking and praying to do the will of God, going into employment, I'm going to have 1 year of break to do what I like to do. Nobody takes holiday to go and sin. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. A believer who does that will be severely punished by the Lord. I believe so. So, my dear friends, you see what Peter says. Even one sin in a believer's life is enough. Even one sin. I don't need to experience any other. Then Peter gives us a list of 6 sins. If we may call them dark list or black list or whatever, these are the sins committed and done by the Gentiles. And the word Gentiles there means when we were unconverted. This is the kind of sins we have given ourselves into. I'm ashamed when I think of things I could have done or I have done in my own life. Oh, we have to redeem the time. What a waste. And that's why Peter says the rest of your time, you need to use that rest of your time in seeking to save others from the fire, in seeking to glorify God, in seeking to worship the Lord, in seeking to serve Him daily. This is the kind of things we should really commit ourselves into. Never to sin. Never to sin. Six sins committed by the Gentiles. It doesn't mean you have done them. But you know what? The seed of each one of these are in you and me. The seed is the old soil. You know there is the residual sin in you and me. And unless God helps us, we will go back. The dog will go back to what he has thrown up. The swine will go back to the dirt. Oh, my dear friends, if it was not of grace, we will be here. Oh, look at the list. The dark list, I will just mention them. The first one is lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness means? It means no moral boundaries, no moral restraint, shamelessness, license. Things where people are not ashamed anymore what people say about those things. And the second one is lusts. You see, they are all in plural. Lusts, meaning even if we are given everything, we will still crave and desire. More you have, more you want. It's like money. The richest man still wants more. Why he doesn't retire? He's still acting, he's still functioning. More we have, more we want. We will never say enough is enough. But look at the third one. Excess of wine. Wine bubbling up makes people tipsy. Again, I have to say it's a tragedy. You hear about people, they publish on their social media how proud they have competitions to see who can drink, I don't know, how many gallons and gallons of whatever they are drinking. And they are proud of that. And they publish it. Their God is Bacchus, not Christ. And the fourth one, revelings, wild partying, feasting, hedonism, fun, pleasure, foolishness. The fifth one, banqueting, drinking parties, orgies and pubbing. Life is a daily party. You know, for some people, life every day is a party. And the last one, abominable idolatries, profaneness, shallowness. But as I said, if it was not the grace of God, you and me will be exactly there. But thank God, God saved us from these things. This is what those six things, my dear friends, this is what the world calls life. That's real life. Oh, look at you Christians. You are never happy. They don't understand that happiness doesn't depend on a bottle. Happiness doesn't depend on a fix. It is the happiness of Jesus Christ, knowing that all my sins are forgiven. That when I stand before God in judgment, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, no more condemnation. Oh, my friends, my time is over. Arm yourself with the mind of Jesus Christ. Arm yourself with the will of God. Arm yourself by fighting sin in your daily life. But the fourth one, arm yourself by separating yourself from the world. The world will always be shocked because you do not run like them. How often are you in church? Oh, I'm there the whole day on Sunday, I'm there on Monday, I'm there on Wednesday, I'm there on Friday meeting, I'm there on Tuesday meeting. But what are you doing all the time at church? The world is shocked because we do not howl with laughter with their jokes. But my dear friends, now we run with the saints in a holy race. we do not run with the world anymore. The people of this world may hate you. The people of this world may judge you. But you know, what really matters is to be judged by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. What matters is to be judged by God. And remember, the sinner will never be happy because your life is making him to be guilty. You remember, why did Cain kill Abel? You remember why did he kill him? Because the life of Abel made him to feel bad. So sinners, when you live a godly life, they will never be happy because you made them to feel guilty. Cain, offspring, will never be happy and applaud the Christian. The fifth, in verse 5, there is a judgment to come. So that's why we want many, many to be saved, to avoid, to be spared from that judgment. And in verse 6, no time to comment on these verses. In verse 6, you can see that a believer who died in the Lord is more precious before the Lord than a living, unrepentant sinner. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Arm yourself with the will of God. Arm yourself in fighting sin. Arm yourself in separating yourself from the world. Arm yourself because there is a judgment to come. All will give account to their lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, arm yourself because the gospel, those who have believed in the gospel, though they die in their flesh, they are alive before God. Oh, may the Lord help these things in our hearts, in our pilgrimage on this earth, until we meet one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 475, a hymn of dedication.